today is prayer and meditation. As we move through our principles that are pictured on the wall here, we are in principle number 4, prayer and meditation, which really is more practice than principle. And then the 5th one is about living them. It's about taking action. And so each week we've also connected with the action principle number 5. So we're closing out our Unity Big 5 series today, but of course we live and breathe and have our being in these guiding principles throughout the year. So prayer and meditation can be life-saving. You know, there are times when that's the case. There was a small cruise ship that would book out every year. And this one year was, of course, no exception. But on the 3rd day, there was an exceptional thing that happened. There was a big, terrible storm that arose, and the ship got damaged, and some water was coming in. And so the captain was doing everything he could, but things were not looking very good. So he called his first mate and he said, get all the life jackets together. And then he made an announcement and said, if there's anybody who's good at praying, please come forward. And this one man, boy, he shot his hand up and he marched right up to the front. He said, sir, I'm your guy. I have a very strong faith. I believe in the power of prayer. I'll be the one to pray for us. And the captain said, excellent. You stand right there and keep praying because we're one life vest short. Which leads us to the aspect of prayer that's called surrender. Right? Giving over, giving up, not giving up, but giving over, right? Faith humorist Anne Lamott says that her prayer of surrender is called help. And she says basically there are 3 essential prayers. Help, thanks, wow. Seems to work pretty well. Yeah. So Anne says if you feel uncomfortable with the word God or you don't have a substitute that you like, then just use some something. So this is how a typical Anne Lamott prayer goes. Hi, some something. I'm just a mess. It's all just hopeless. What else is new? I would be sick of me if I were you, but miraculously you're not. I know I have no control over other people's lives, and I hate this. Yet I believe if I accept and surrender, you will meet me wherever I am. Wow, could this be true? How about this afternoon, say 2-ish? Thank you in advance for your company and your blessings. You have never let me down once. Amen. Amen, right? And so it is. So, you know, there is peace in knowing that there is not a right way to pray. We can pray any which way we want. Sometimes it's going to be like this, really conversational, right? And that's great because that's developing a relationship for us that is authentic and that feels like there are no errors, right, put on, that we can just be in this authentic relationship with that presence and that power that is everywhere in our lives and including within us, within our own hearts, that it's accessible, that it's like a best friend. Sometimes we make God into what it is we need, a beloved friend, a nurturing and protecting parent. Sometimes God is principle, and it's standing firm in that principle and calling forth that power to work through our lives. So it is in different places and different times we will connect in different ways. And in Unity, we do have a particular method of prayer that helps us really live these principles and embody them and act on them. And it's called, guess what? Somebody here knows what it's called. What's it called? Affirmative prayer. That's right. So our co-founder, Myrtle Fillmore, talks about this method of prayer in this quote that she gives really kind of embodies the pieces to it. She says that our method of prayer is, and you can remember this as ACE, acknowledging our oneness with God, claiming the ability that this gives, and expecting to have the things needed and conducive to spiritual progress. So we remember it as ACE, acknowledging, claiming, and expecting. So let's take, for example, our offertory blessing. We say this every Sunday, and it follows beautifully in this method that Myrtle has laid out for us. In the first statement, we say, divine love, one with me. That's an acknowledgement, right, of our oneness. In the second part, we claim the ability that this oneness gives us when we say, blesses and multiplies all that I am, all that I have, all that I give, and all that I receive. And then we show that we expect to have the things that we need that are conducive to our spiritual progress by saying, I am joy-filled and grateful. So for those of you out there who said, I don't really know how to do that affirmative prayer thing, you do it all the time. And you probably, even if you come off enough, you know our blessing by heart. And it applies to everything. It's a prosperity blessing for everything. It's a calling forth of that oneness. It's a knowing that we are living this. It's an acknowledgement and a claiming of what it is that we are making firm, which is what affirmative prayer is about. It's calling forth these words of truth and making them firm so they are a part of our physical lived reality. And then the expectations that we have. That I will feel joy, that I will be filled with joy, that I will be filled with gratitude as my prayers are answered, as I am living and stepping into these prayers. Affirmative prayer helps direct our mind to focus in on what will be most helpful to us. It feeds our mind positivity. It uplifts us to a whole different state of vibration, if you will, or energy, a kind of energetic feeling. In Philippians 4, 6 through 9, Paul shares some instructions on prayer that sound a lot like affirmative prayer. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely or admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. And the peace of God will be with you. It reminds me a lot of the golden key. Anybody remember that from Emmett Fox? Yeah, some old school New Thought teachings. Emmett Fox wrote this little pamphlet called The Golden Key. And it's just basically about shifting your thinking when you notice that you are in that space that isn't going to really bring the kind of joy and gratitude and all the things that you wish to experience in the world. When you find yourself in that place and that perhaps a lot of drama or negative thinking, that you just shift, you stop doing that, and you shift into this more uplifting experience. Gratitude is probably one of the fastest ways to get there, because we can always find something to be grateful for. Anything, a particular color, a live plant, the meow or the purr of our cat, you know, the songbird, the green grass, the rain, there's always a patch of blue sky, there's always something. If we look around, my breath that I got up today, that I have feet and hands that work, or, you know, whatever it is, something small can begin to then shift us into this kind of place. That is really an experience of affirmative prayer. Have you ever had a wow in your prayer experiences? Yeah, something that you prayed for and then it came into fruition and you went, wow, this stuff works. Some kind of transformation occurred, something even better than what you had imagined comes forth for you. And there is that sense of, ah, yeah, I'm in that flow. That's the wow of prayer. Prayer changes our minds, not God's. Right? The divine mind doesn't need any changing. It doesn't need any fixing or moving. It just is, right? It is divine intelligence. It is the wisdom that breathes us and it keeps creating and expanding and deepening life itself. So that's not what needs changing. So then we can give up the old prayers to this separate entity that is a bit begging, beseeching, negotiating. Anybody do negotiation prayers? I will if, you know. like the guy who prayed for the parking space, and while he's praying, he's saying, you know, God, please, if you give me this parking spot, I'll go to church every Sunday, and I'll start praying really regularly. And then all of a sudden, this parking spot opens up, and he goes, oh, no, thanks, I got it. Prayer widens our perspective. It makes us receptive to the bigger picture. It softens us. It opens us. Romans 8:6 says, the mind controlled by spirit is life and peace. The mind controlled by spirit is life and peace. Who amongst us does not want to feel more alive and more at peace? And so giving over to this through prayer and meditation is really the key. Spending time in silence is a tried and true way to get to this place. That's what the Fillmores always called it, going into the silence. Going into the silence. Papa Charlie, as he was called, was known. He was very extroverted, but he was known to, in the midst of a celebration or a party, to suddenly be sitting still with his eyes closed. And people would just say, oh, Papa Charlie's gone into the silence. And so they just continue on around him, and then when he's ready, he just comes back out. So there was that knowing of just different times that touching, that touchstone, that anchor that we have. When we just a breath, when we're practiced at this, it's just a breath, right? I used to, you know, when I first got into Unity, I was in different kinds of careers, and so I'd be sitting in a public relations agency meeting, and I could still keep my eyes open, I could even still be talking, but I would be consciously anchoring, right? You do this, you're laughing because you do this too, Steve. There's a sense that you're just consciously connecting, there's the presence, okay. So now I can tolerate, you know, Joe's long treatise on whatever it is, or our need to talk about it again, right? And rehash the idea again, you know? So if you find yourself a little edgy, you can just, okay, there it is. And then you can be that presence that you want to be. You can be that energy you want to be in that space with others. So when we go into the silence, you know, so much happens that then spills over into our daily lives. We have, because we've slowed down a bit, we actually take a little more pause to respond to things and to people, and usually then end up responding in ways we really want to rather than reacting. We also, when we're in that kind of practice space, then when we're out in the world, we have an easier access to wisdom. To insight, in the moment, what should I say? How should I respond? What should I do? Which way should I go? What do I need to do here? Making decisions becomes easier because that wisdom is accessible because we're practiced at connecting with it. We have a greater sense of peace and faith when things get tough. You know, in ourselves we have it, in humanity, or not just when things get tough, when opportunities present themselves. We have a sense of can do. We can make this happen, absolutely. And we have a sense of confidence. So all of that can come and so much more from a regular practice. So, you know, when we are in meditation, what's really happening? You know, part of it is that we sit in the witness chair. So we shift out of the being hooked in to our thoughts and our feelings and our stories and our drama and living in that space, thinking the thoughts are real. This is real stuff that I'm thinking about. And this is how it is. And this is how I feel because of it. We step out of all that because we then become the observer. So who's observing? That's how Eckhart Tolle became, you know, had his moments of enlightenment with the power of now. That's what he was asking, you know, who is this that is watching? You know, he wasn't on a spiritual path that he was aware of. He was a professor, an academic, and all of a sudden he has this amazing experience. It's the I am, right? It's the divine that watches. It's the divine that observes, that sits in the witness chair with a curiosity and a compassion. Really with a kind of neutrality of just noticing, there's the mind thinking again. There's the mind thinking that thing again. Oh, there it goes. There's the mind trailing in from that thought to that. Oh, there goes the mind down that train. there's feelings. Oh, there's a sensation. Oh, all of a sudden I feel something in my shoulder. So all of that happens in the process of meditation, when we become the witness to all that we do and be and animate in our day. It becomes much more powerful when we become attuned to that. Then we notice ourselves doing things during the day or responding in a way that we'd rather not. And we can go, oh, okay, I see what I'm doing here. I'm doing that thing again that makes my partner, you know, very upset. And I could do it differently, you know. I could say it differently. I get a lot of practice with this. Do you? So there's a Japanese saying in terms of like bringing this back out into the world when we have our practice. It doesn't end when we get up off of our chair or our cushion or away from our altar or wherever it is that we like to pray and meditate. But it's that thing that we carry with us. And I love this poetic Japanese saying that says, when I come down from the mountain and return to the marketplace, I carry the mountain under my skirts. So to just know it's always with us. So what about when we pray and the outcome does not turn out the way we wanted it to? Anybody ever have that experience? Yeah. Sometimes we might think, well, I'm not doing it right, right? Or this stuff doesn't work. You know, we might even just abandon the whole kit and caboodle. But hopefully, we recognize that there is a greater power at work. There is a greater picture happening than that specific outcome that we are aiming for. Peggy Bassett really, I think, encapsulates this well with her personal experience. She was an influential religious science minister and the founder of the Holmes School of Ministry. And at the height of her ministry, she developed Lou Gehrig's disease. And she said this, we tend to think the purpose of prayer is to terminate sickness, but we forget that the purpose of sickness may be to initiate prayer or to deepen our relationship with the divine. So there's so much that can come, right, from difficult walks like the one that she went through. And so to remind ourselves that when we're praying for healing for another person, that they have a soul's journey, that there is a bigger picture unfolding for them, and the outcome of your prayer may not look like the healing of a body, but it may look like exactly what that soul needs, something we might not ever be able to fully access or see or touch in the physical, but we can trust with the faith inside of us to know that the best and highest good is coming forth for this person or for ourselves, and to continue to pray in that faith, in that kind of space. When we pray and meditate, we can touch new realms of consciousness. We can actually evolve our own and the collective human consciousness through these practices. It's the one thing that has always helped us break through to another level of consciousness, right? Think of the Buddha who became enlightened by meditating. Think of Jesus who would go apart so often to pray and meditate on his own or to invite his disciples in to pray with him so that he could be filled up again and move into to be also especially prepared for giving over his life and breaking through a whole nother level of consciousness for all of us. And so this noospheric consciousness that Dr. Brian Swim is talking about is really intriguing. And so I hope you'll come next week to learn more and tell me about it. But what is it? You know, I looked it up just to kind of get a little bit of a sense. And Clement Vidal says this, noospheric consciousness is when we develop pragmatic versions of divine attributes that help us achieve planetary evolution. That is a mouthful right there, isn't it? It's a lot to unpack. But it's about they're pragmatic, so there's a way of us becoming versions of our divine selves that also give us something practical to put out into the world to allow us to evolve fully as a human consciousness. And so we think about the attributes of God that come from principle number one, right? We describe as God is all-powerful, God is all-loving, God is everywhere present, God is indescribable, really, but these are the ways that we try to describe. And we ourselves, given principle number two, could become this all-powerful, all-loving, everywhere present. I've been wanting to bilocate for years. That could be really cool stuff, right? But we, you know, we need to engage our imagination and our faith, those powers that are within us, to know, as Charles Fillmore always said, faith always way precedes science, and then science catches up. Faith casts the vision, and science catches up. And so what's beautiful about people like Dr. Swim is they're working in both worlds. So they're bringing science and spirituality together. So I hope you'll enjoy that, that next dimension that we're all learning about together. Well, I'd like to close out with a beloved prayer that, for many of us, a beloved prayer. Those of you might know the prayer of St. Francis. Does that sound like a familiar one? See some nods. So it probably wasn't written by St. Francis, the scholars say. I know, it was a little disappointing, but it is in the spirit of St. Francis. It's probably written by an anonymous author who captured the spirit of what St. Francis lived and demonstrated in his life. And so this is an affirmative form of that prayer. So I invite you to take it in whichever way is good for you. I am an instrument of divine peace. Where there is hatred, I sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, harmony. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sorrow, joy. As my divine self, I no longer seek so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying to limitation that we are born to eternal life. Embodying the prayer of St. Francis is sharing and showing up as the highest expression of ourselves, as all the things that the prayer speaks of being the very essence and palpable energy of love, of forgiveness, of compassion, of kindness, of faith, of light, of joy, of comfort, of understanding. All of these things can be available to us. So in the end, and by the way, I had a request to have that prayer in the Centerpoint Weekly next week, so I'll send it to Susan. Yeah. In the end, the only thing to say about the principle number four, pray and meditate, is do it, right? Just do it. I think there's a saying like that somewhere around. When we do, we are more spiritually centered, and we live our best, most affirmative life. So let's affirm this together. I am spiritually centered and living my best affirmative life. And so it is.